Right, good morning everyone. If you weren't here earlier, my name is Stefan Burgiter, and I serve alongside Andre and Ryan. Ryan looks like he's escaping. It's fine. So today you're going to hear something that you haven't heard in the last 7 years since I've been part of Weinberg, and that is a preach from each of us that is less than 15 minutes. Right, so I'm speaking about grace versus legalism. And as Andre said, these are themes that we took out of the time with Terry. And those of you that were here last Sunday, you would know that Terry spoke about that on Sunday, speaking about grace and our understanding of grace, especially versus legalism. Sounds very exciting out there. So let me just do a quick thing on grace versus legalism. And then actually, Andre mentioned this morning, and I thought I would just add it in there, is something that we also have to be aware of, and that is relativism, which is very relevant in our day and age. So legalism, in my very brief understanding, is saying that our right standing before Jesus, before God, is based on a list of things that we get right, that we should be doing. It doesn't necessarily say that is without Christ. For example, in Galatians, it speaks about why Paul goes to them and says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Was not because they did not put their faith in Christ, is because they believed that they needed more than their faith in Christ. So other people came and said, yes, Christ is great, but remember you also have to be circumcised, just as one example. So that idea of legalism is saying, like, yes, as Christ followers, we are saved, but to stay saved or to be properly saved, we have to make sure we do X, Y, and Z. Okay, so that's a very brief, I mean, I'm sure there's journals written on this and a lot of people debating it, but to really bring it down, is legalism is saying we have to get these things right if we want to be saved. We have to do the prayer at least 5 times. We have to make sure that we read the Bible at least for 15 minutes a day. We have to make sure we do this. We have to make sure we do that. In that time, it was circumcision. And. But circumcision was a big thing. And if you read Paul's letters, you can see that he gets mad at these people and actually goes as far as to say, like, he wishes they would just go the whole way and not just circumcise themselves, but unman themselves. That's Paul saying that in the Bible. Okay. So, sorry, the wind. I'm going to just stand here where... Then relativism in a way means everything goes. You know, like we can be Christians, but the Bible is outdated in a sense. Like it's more modern now. So you know, yeah, marriage, yeah, I still love Christ, but is marriage really necessary? It's a bit of a traditional thing. You know, we're going to get married in any case, so we can live together. That doesn't really matter. It's a very old school to live in that way and think in that way. Sex before marriage, that's fine. You know, like, I still love Jesus, and he loves me regardless. So, in a sense, relativism is everything goes. I can still be a follower of Christ, and just everything goes. Because Christ loves me, and he loves me the way I am, and he has saved me. And I think the grace that the Bible talks about doesn't fall in those categories. It doesn't fall in legalism, and it doesn't fall in relativism. Okay, so if I want to stay in my time, we're going to get through some scriptures. So if you have your Bible here, the scriptures are not going to be up on the screen, so I would encourage you, if you have your Bible here, open it up to Colossians. If you are able to open your phone up on your Bible without being distracted, then you're welcome to do that. And I say that not as in judgment. I say that because I get easily distracted by my phone. But if you can do that, then do that. Otherwise, maybe just listen to the scriptures. So 1 Colossians 15 to 23. The Son, speaking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So there's quite a big piece there, and I want to just take some things out there. So in verse 20, it says, and through him, which is Jesus, through him to reconcile to himself all things. Through him to reconcile to himself all things. And then it says, by making peace through his blood. So the reconciliation is through Jesus. The peace that we have with God is through his blood. Okay, we're going to look at a couple more. Oh, and then where it says, we were far from God because of our behavior, because of our sin, because of our evil desires. And then it says again, but now you have been reconciled through keeping the law. No. Through Christ's physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, in God's sight. So in reading that scripture, it is only Jesus. Reconciliation, peace, comes only through him, through his blood, through what he's done. Okay, next one. 13, so this is 1 Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15. Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Who did? He did. Where were we? Dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. I remember listening to someone saying, like, what can you contribute to your salvation if you are dead? Nothing. A dead person doesn't contribute anything. But we were made alive with Christ through what he's done with him. We were forgiven through him. Our debt has been cancelled. Our legal standing before God, the debt we pay when we stand before God as a sinful man has been cancelled because of what Christ has done. Okay. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There are many other scriptures that I can't get into, but I thought that these out of Colossians shows at least that our reconciliation, peace, and right standing before God is because of Christ and because of what he has done. And that there should be a joy in us because of that, instead of a somberness and a sadness, because it says that we are made alive with Christ. We are made alive with Christ. So I hope that it's clear that these scriptures are for people that have put their faith in Christ. So this is people that believe that Christ is their Savior. The Bible calls those people, amongst other things, sons and daughters. Andre just spoke about God being our Father. The Bible says that we are sons and daughters, that we are heirs to the promise. It calls us the saints, the believers. It calls the believers the saints. It calls us a royal priesthood. It calls us free. It says we are risen with Christ, reconciled to God, at peace with God, more than conquerors. These are some of the things that the Bible teaches that we are as believers are. Terry had this thing where he said, like, when Christ was raised, he told Mary to go and call his brothers, not his disciples, not his friends, as he called them before his crucifixion, but his brothers. And the reason I say that what the Bible says about us is because I'm guilty of this, of having a sort of a sin-centered relationship with God. And what I mean by that is not to glorify sin, but that my relationship with God is so centered around how weak I am and how I really bring nothing to the table. And how Terry shared, like, you know, people teach, like, you should start your prayer with confessions. And then you start your prayer by saying how bad you actually are. And if we read Paul's writings, at least, that's just not something that comes up. He speaks so much about actually how we are the temple. We are the saints. We are the people of God. We are risen with Christ. And I've been convicted here to say, like, is that the picture that I want to send out to the people around me, that my relationship with God is all about my sin? And it doesn't mean that it's not about that, but it's not all about that. So I like a way that I can see it is, like, we are so focused about the little, nothing, in other words, that we bring to the table when it comes to our salvation in Christ. Christ followers, this is, I believe that many of us, not all of us, but I believe that many of us are guilty of this. We are so focused on the little we bring to the table, instead of being focused on how much God has brought to the table. It doesn't say that we're not sinners. It doesn't say that we're weak and incapable. It just doesn't glorify that weakness above God's strength. And that I guess is the point of this. So I have a lot more here, but I'm just going to choose one. So Romans 7, if you can turn there with me. Those of you that are taking down notes, if if there's anyone like that. I'll just give you some of the other scriptures that I'm not going to read. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. And Romans 8, verse 31. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. That's one that I'm not going to read. And Romans 8, verse 31. So, Romans 7, verse 21 to 25 says, it speaks about this, we as Christians, we often reference this, where it says, okay, let me read it rather. So, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And there, I think we often focus on that part, saying like, oh, you know, we have this law working in us. The good that I want to do, I don't do that. And the bad I don't want to do, that I do. What a wretched man I am. And we kind of glorify this. And it's not untrue. It's not untrue that we are a wretched people, a sinful people, a weak people. It's not untrue, but we focus on that instead of focusing on thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then just the beginning of verse 8, and this is what someone shared over the weekend at our time away. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So, as Christ followers, we should be convinced and persuaded by these scriptures that we are free indeed through Jesus and through what He has done. And that should lead us to rejoicing. We should rejoice in this truth instead of returning to, as Terry put it, our old husband of religion and I must do this. I must get this right. Oh, flip, I didn't read my Bible this morning. Oh, and that's not, again, all of this is not saying that we don't want to do those things, but the heart in which we do it, is it one where we feel like this is going to give me a better standing before God? Or am I doing it because I want to know more about God? Because I want to know, how do I live out this faith? How can I live a life that is pleasing to Him because of what He's done for me? And I just like this phrase that Terry uses. It says, we are hidden in Christ. When God the Father looks at you, He sees Jesus. That's what Jesus has done. He said, we can stand before God, and God doesn't see you or me with all my sin and weakness, but He sees Jesus. And understanding that leads me to living a different way. Not because I want that right standing, but because of that right standing, I now live in a different way. So, my action item for Christ followers is to think, if that's you, are you glorifying your weakness and sin, especially in front of people, or are you glorifying what God has done in your life and His strength and everything He brings to the table? And Terry encouraged us that we use the Lord's Prayer as guidance for our prayers. Instead of saying we're going to start with all our sin and how weak we are, we start with our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he says that eventually you do get to and forgive us our trespasses. So it doesn't leave anything out. It's about where we put the focus. So for Christ followers, I would say use the Lord's Prayer as a guidance for your prayers. If you are, like I have been, more focused on your weakness than God's glory and his strength. And then I want to finish off with speaking to people that are maybe not a Christ follower. And I just want to say, and I don't mean to offend anyone, that if you have grown up in a church, it doesn't automatically make you a follower of Jesus. And if that doesn't make, is something that doesn't make sense to you, I really want you to come and speak to me afterwards. So someone who has professed with their mouth and believed in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that person is a Christ follower. And a couple of scriptures for you if you would like to go and read it. I don't have enough time to read through all of them now. These are ones that I'm not going to read, and that is Romans 10, verse 13 to 15. And then John 1, verse 24 to 32. And then I'm going to read the classic, John 3, from verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If you are not a Christ follower and you do not want to stand condemned before God one day, if your sin is weighing you down, I would say that Christ can free you from that. He can make you right before God. If you die today, you will be right before God. If you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. And if that's you, you would like me to pray with you, if you don't know how to do that on your own, then please come and speak with me at the end. I'll be around. Andre's going to put me at one of the stations. Right, that's me. Over to Ryan.
Thank you, Stefan. One of the things we did on this weekend away was go for a run. And these guys took me for an 11K run. That's only the second time I've ever run that distance in my life. And my legs are shaky. So if my knees are knocking, it's not you guys making me nervous. I'm struggling to stand. But I think it's so good just to take a bit of time just to reflect on Terry and what a remarkable gift he is to the church. We don't glorify man, we glorify God. But I think we want to honor Terry and honor just that deposit that he put in us. It was amazing to spend 3 days with him last weekend and some more time yesterday. And I think the thing that I kind of picked up is that this is a man in his 80s who's been in ministry for like 60 years. And there's still such a wonderful like lightness of spirit. There's still such a joy and an enthusiasm in him. He just seems to like delight in God after many, many, and he's gone through many, many hardships, but like there was just such a love, like almost like a child. You look at him and he's got this lightness of spirit. And one of the things he kind of spoke about, a phrase that he mentioned is Peter before Pentecost and Peter after Pentecost. He spoke about like there was a time when he was a Christian, he was a Christ follower, and he was like Peter before, the disciple Peter before Pentecost, and then Peter after Pentecost. And I like that really kind of was repeated a few times. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about Pentecost and how the Spirit came. And I kind of looked a little bit at it, but I didn't actually look at what the difference was in Peter before and after that moment. And I spoke more around the Holy Spirit empowering the church, and that like Pentecost was really the birth of the church, and even like Common Ground Weinberg, in that moment of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, that's when the church was born. That was like our genesis. But I also, today I just want to have a look at like, what does that look like for an individual Christ follower? Not just the Holy Spirit empowering the church, but the Holy Spirit empowering an individual follower of Christ. And yeah, so we're going to look at Peter very quickly before and Peter after. And Peter's, we see a lot about Peter in Scripture. He's kind of one of the most, I think, loved figures in the Bible for many kind of reasons. He's this rough, kind of rugged fisherman. You know, he's in a way like, just like any of us, in, you know, he didn't have like any special, you know, he wasn't a rabbi, didn't get any special training. He was just a dude. You know, he was a guy that was just getting on with life when Christ called him. And he ends up walking, following after Jesus very hard for these 3 years. Like, this was a guy that was, he was very present. You know, he was there. Like, wherever Jesus was, you know, Peter wanted to be like next to him or in the front of the queue. He was very outspoken. You know, this guy didn't have a problem with boldness, actually. You know, he was happy to share his opinion and, you know, say exactly what he felt all the time. A lot of the time, his own wisdom. You know, there are a few times when Jesus had to say to him, like, okay, you know, that's actually, well, get behind me, Satan. That's like totally off thing. But Jesus, like, he was a Christ follower, this guy. Like, make no mistake. He even had his name changed by Jesus. You know, Jesus had given him like a new identity, changed his name from Simon to Peter. And he said, on this rock, I'll build my church. So he had a strong identity. He was a Christ follower. But he often seemed to like overestimate his own ability. You know, often seemed to overestimate his own faith and his own strength. He was very gung-ho. But as I say, before Pentecost, he was fully saved, but he seemed to still make like a lot of kind of big mistakes. And, you know, Terry spoke about this time when he was a Christ follower, but he was still kind of leading almost a bit of a double life. Yes, he was saved. He knew Jesus, but he found it hard. And there was this appeal of his old lifestyle that kept kind of sucking him back into that. And he said that is like, that's a picture of a believer without that's not living in the life of the Holy Spirit. You know, you kind of tossed this way and that by the waves. One minute he's stepping out on the water and then he's like losing his faith, you know, and Jesus has to pull him back out. And so he was, and I can identify with that myself. You know, I think it was very young that I understood this idea of I needed forgiveness. I think I was probably 7 or 8, and I grew up in the church. So I understood, I understood I needed Jesus, I needed his forgiveness. Only he could do what I needed. You know, I was like, I remember that being very clear to me. I had like a conviction. But for me, it was only much later, I think it was probably when I was about 17, that something changed. And before I get too far ahead of myself, I want to just quickly get back to Peter. And I think I can identify with some of this change that we're going to see in Peter. So if you can turn to Matthew chapter 26, as usual, whenever Stefan preaches, there's a lot of scripture, which is exactly what we need, and I'm going to continue in that vein, because we can't just go on our own opinions here or what latest book we've read. We have to always go to scripture. And so Matthew 26, verse 31 to 35, here we can see Peter a little bit in action. Okay, so Jesus predicts Peter's denial. This is after, you know, Peter's been following hard after Jesus for 3 years. They know each other well. He's a Christ follower. He's saved. And then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And then this is what Peter says. You know, this is Jesus. This is God speaking. And then Peter says, Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. You know, he's very confident. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. This very night before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter's insistent. You know, this guy's confident. He says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. So he wasn't the only one. But this is Peter. Now we're going to jump to chapter 69. So Jesus gets arrested, and obviously Jesus' words come true. Peter tragically disowns Jesus. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. Just like a humble girl, just like kind of a semi, you know, I don't know, she might have been important, but just a servant girl, says, you were also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denies it before all. He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. And after a while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, I don't know the man. And this was the third denial. And immediately a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. What a absolute tragedy. You know, can you imagine? And we can find ourselves in that actually. If we're, you know, at moments we're like so gung-ho for God and like, you know, we're so confident and we're feeling great, and then like, you know, in the workplace over lunch, you know, we might just like keep kind of quiet when we get into the topic goes into something like religion or something like that. You know, we don't say, hey, actually, this is what I believe, you know. And I think we can't be too harsh on Peter, but we have to see the tragedy here. That this guy that was with Christ for 3 years, you know, knew him, had his name changed, all of the stuff. And I mean, there was real fear. Jesus had just been crucified. We have to acknowledge that as well. But it's a real tragedy. He's like, he weeps bitterly. I mean, he betrays Christ, like only second to Judas probably is this level of betrayal. But in John 21, I'm not going to go there now. There's this, and it's a picture of grace. We see the resurrected Christ. He goes and he cooks breakfast for these 12 that, you know, had all scattered, and Peter, including Peter. He cooks him a nice fish breakfast. And three times he asks Peter, do you love me? And it's like it's a way that he restores him and like reintegrates him into the group. It's such and even in that moment, Peter's priorities are still a little bit wrong. He's still trying to understand. He's like, what about that guy, that disciple you love the most? You know, and he's still like a little bit jealous, and his priorities are not quite right. But there's this beautiful picture of grace and forgiveness. Even though he denied Christ three times, you know, Christ restores him. I think we want to look now. So then Christ ascends to heaven. And he tells, we find this in the book of Acts, Christ ascends to heaven. But he tells the disciples, look, go and wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave that place. Wait in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And that's the Pentecost, is this moment where there's these 120 that are waiting. And the promised Holy Spirit comes with tongues of fire, comes on these 120. They're jammed into this room, and all chaos kind of breaks loose, like beautiful, holy chaos, where there's this speaking in tongues, like, you know, for the first time. And they obviously leave that room because all sorts of other people start to hear them talking, and they start to hear them talking in their own language. And it's like, what's going on here? These men must be drunk. So there's this big moment of the Holy Spirit coming. And obviously this happened to Peter as well. He was one of those 120, and there's something happened from that moment onwards. You know, you see, only a few moments before that, his priorities are still kind of mixed up. But Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and you see Peter is
absolutely emboldened. I guess he has a full understanding of why Christ had to die. You know, before that, when Jesus said he had to die, Peter was like, no, you don't. You know, he didn't understand the mission, but he had this understanding of the resurrection, and he starts to kind of see the full picture. But then he receives the Holy Spirit, and he almost, there's a whole different kind of followership, a very emboldened and empowered followership. And the first would be in his witness. He's the guy that, you know, there's all this stuff going on. He's the guy that climbs the steps, you know, where before he was not even happy to, you know, to one girl acknowledge who Jesus was. Suddenly, because of the Holy Spirit, he's happy to go up on the steps and to say to the crowd and to explain to them exactly what is going on here. And, you know, this beautiful theology, you know, that was not like earthly wisdom. He starts to expound and starts to explain to people exactly what happened. And it's like, it's incredible insight and like amazing theology. And if you go and read like, you know, 1 and 2 Peter, and you go and read like, wow, this isn't a theologically trained guy. This is a guy, like the truth of God just got into this guy and it just kind of came out of him. And so he talks to, you know, the crowd. And as a result of just his conviction and the Holy Spirit convicting the crowd as well, the 3,000 people that are added to the church on that day. When I preached the other day, I was like, that's one of those moments. I'd love to be the fly on the wall when the Red Sea was parted. Like, what did that look like? Noah's Ark, like, was that allegorical or did, like, literally two of every species and insect, you know, it's like, I want to see how this worked. And this is another one. How could one guy, you know, and there's 120 believers that were there, suddenly have 3,000 added? How did they even hear him? I'm just like, this must have been incredible. And so the first thing you see of Peter after Pentecost and after receiving the Holy Spirit is he's a very emboldened and an empowered witness. It's not self-generated. You know, he doesn't have to, like, let's do this. There's some life in him that just starts to overflow. The next thing is you see that fellowship and the way that these guys do community, and Peter's included there. Go and read, you look in Acts 2:42. You start to see how that early church starts to devote themselves to one another in a way that is like not human. Selling possessions, holding everything in common. You know, the sharing and the caring that happens there is just, as I say, it's supercharged after Pentecost. And Peter himself, he starts, you know, his personal ministry, he goes and, you know, there's that beggar that asks him for money and he's like, look, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to him. And he starts to operate in more and more healing and ministry effectiveness. If you continue to read in Acts, you see that the way they pray, they devote themselves to prayer. It's like there's something about life in the Holy Spirit that just supercharges their prayer. Andre is going to share a little bit around kind of corporate prayer. And the other thing is just it now allows a really vibrant personal relationship with Jesus, this infilling of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine for Peter and the disciples, it must have been when Jesus ascended, a man that they'd spent 3 years with daily, you know, eating and ministering together, when he went, they must have felt this like this gap, you know, this void, this like a sadness, you know, like, are we going to see him again? But Pentecost is Jesus' promise coming true that, like, I'm going to go, but someone else is going to come after me. Someone that is going to, you know, it will never leave you, never forsake you, a comforter, someone that will be with you. And I think when they received the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit came, it must have been like, Jesus is still with us. He's still, it must have been a huge relief. It must have been like, we can still enjoy the fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit. And it's the same for us. You know, we've never physically spent time with Jesus, but that's how we know he's real, is because we have the Holy Spirit who's even here and he's with us in our devotions and with us all the time. And he's revealing who Christ is. And he's the one that makes scripture come alive to us. I remember, so back to me. So when I was 17, I had this moment where I believe I received the Holy Spirit for the first time. And I had such an incredible desire for the scripture. I could not put my Bible down. I had to. I'm not trying to make myself look good here, because I don't do this now. This is part of what I'm motivating for, is like, I need to get back to that place of life in the Holy Spirit, you know, where it's surrendering to Him and allowing His life to do this. But I would read my Bible for 4 hours a day. I couldn't put that thing down. I had to tell other people. I was still at tech at the time, and I was like always looking for opportunity. I was inviting people to church because I was like, man, I can't do this alone. I think people need to come and see what this community is all about. They need to understand worship. They need to meet other Christ followers that might be able to communicate the truth better to them. So I can relate to this picture of, you know, following Christ before the Holy Spirit and following Christ after the Holy Spirit. And yeah, we need, I think, like for me, Terry, the thing he left, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be clothed with power from on high to fulfill our mission. And so what I'm really advocating for is that we do more life in and with the Holy Spirit. I think that's what's going to make us effective. That's what's going to make our walk with Christ just so enjoyable and so beautiful and so appealing. And so I hope that you desire to as well. So yeah, I think maybe just I think I'm going to leave it there, Andre. Just that appeal to let's do life in the Holy Spirit. I think for me it was baptism when I received the Holy Spirit for the first time. For other people, it's when they come to Christ, and there's pictures of there. It's like at the moment of salvation, people receive the Holy Spirit. But I think that happens for people at different times. And I want to encourage you, if you've not yet received the Holy Spirit, we'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray with you afterwards. I think it looks different for different people. I think I'm not advocating for a moment or for an experience that you then like have to come back for, you know, next week and the next week and the next week. I'm talking about receiving the Holy Spirit so that He can empower you for the rest of your life. And you can't lose the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says he'll never leave us. He'll never abandon us. But I think we can be disobedient to the Spirit, and we can start to kind of go back to the pre-Pentecost Peter. We can start to live more in that kind of reality where we're not embracing grace. But yeah, we need the Holy Spirit, and yeah, I hope that sparks more desire in each one of us. It's certainly one of the things that Terry's visit did for me. Thanks, and over to Andre.
Rana and Stefan, thank you. So there is a station where Rana will be standing praying for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. If you can join there, there's one place where you can go. This is incredible. This is really, I've been encouraged. Just to hear by faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone, and it's encouraging. So I have been asked to lead us in a time of prayer, but also to talk about corporate prayer. It's something that is close to my heart personally. Prayer should be the lifestyle of every Christ follower. But we have to, I want to read first of all Hebrews 11. Verse 1, it says, even with Peter, by the way, like Ryan told us, it is after Pentecost that his way of seeing things changed. He started to live by faith. Which means even when we are approaching, as we are going to be going to the stations to pray, we should approach prayer with a certain level of conviction, which is faith, you know? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what do we do in prayer? When we go pray, we are actually applying faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So when we go, we say, let's pray for something. We are just hoping. But we have to approach in faith because we are hoping that that thing will happen. There is a word conviction, which is a big word, or things not seen. So it's not just assurance, but there is also conviction that we bring into the moment when we want to pray. We are told in Acts chapter 12, the same Peter, you know, this is after Pentecost, James is killed, Peter is arrested by Herod. We are told that the church gathered together to pray. We are not told that the church appealed, though there is nothing wrong. I'm not saying that if someone is arrested, you should not appeal. But they gathered together to pray because they had faith that God is able to change the situation. Amen. So they went, they gathered together. But interesting enough, when you read chapter 12, you find out that these same people who went in faith to pray for Peter, when Peter is freed from prison, not because Herod had allowed it, but because God heard their prayers, the angel came down, and Peter was set free. When Peter went, he started to knock at the door. The servant girl, Rhoda, went to look at the door and went to tell the others that it is the voice of Peter, but they thought she was mad because they could not believe that such a thing could happen, that it was Peter. But you can see what God can do when believers gather together, when we are aligned, when we bring our faith together and pray for things, God give answer to prayer. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read, because faith comes from hearing. And hearing of what? Sorry, of what? Of the word, huh? So we cannot just want to go pray if you want your faith to increase before we can actually pray for things. It has to come from God's word, because your faith gets increased only through the word of God. Now, I just want to read a few chapters and verses, and as you are listening, I want that to really raise up your faith so that when we get to the time of praying, you are going to pray in the Spirit, and you are going to pray really applying your faith and trusting that God will do something around those areas. So, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 to 20, these are the words of Jesus. He said, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Then we read in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." James chapter 5, James tells us that Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. So prayer, it is not just for a particular people. You could look and say they are special and they have a special anointing and only them. But James is encouraging us to say, Elijah was just a human being like us. He prayed and things happened. So when we pray, when we agree, when we come together, God does answer prayer. And then we look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, referring to you, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us when we ask. You know, this is referring to Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 13 to 14, "Whatever you ask in my name," this is Jesus himself, "this will be He said, "This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So these are the words of Jesus himself. He's inviting us to ask. He's saying, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Psalms 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. So when we gather together, we are called to be righteous, not because we've done something good, but we are righteous because of what Christ has done. Stefan spoke about the grace of God. As a result, when we are going to be praying, we have to believe that that's how God sees us, and God is going to hear our cry. And there's Philippians, one of the common passages when it comes to prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, there are so many. I can go, because of time, I could go and preach really into prayer itself, but I just thought it would be good to read these passages for us so that we can go into the time of praying together. And just so that you can know that we don't just pray because we have to. We pray because it is one of the means that we get to communicate with God. And therefore, when we gather together and agree and pray in the Spirit, God hears our prayers. In Jeremiah 29, I'm going to finish here, then maybe mention one or two testimonies, then we'll go into the time of prayer. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you." This should be a great motivation to encourage us to pray, because we can be assured that God have better plan for his people. "I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has a plan for his church. God has a plan for his people. Friends, I think what is happening now in culture, even for Christians, is that prayer has become something that we run to when things are really bad. You know, when there is a terrible sickness, and then you want out to gather people to pray. No, that should not be the way. Prayer should be a lifestyle of every Christ follower, because there is power when people gather together or when we pray. God intervened through prayer. He answered us. We can present all that we have before him through prayer. I don't see here any other means that we are taught in the scriptures we can approach God and present our request besides through prayer. There is no other means that, as in all these verses I've just read, there is no saying, okay, you have to present your request through singing. Worship is, you know, is part of really glorifying God when we sing. But prayer is unique, because the early church, they devoted themselves to the teachings. You know, they hear, because the teachings helps us to grow our faith. You know, that's what we, you know, when we hear God's word, you know, our faith is rising. And they devoted themselves to the fellowship. You know, there is a relationship of believers, community building, but it says then, and prayers. If you go check it properly, it didn't say prayer, it said prayers. You know, it was, they devoted themselves to prayers. And there are a number of occasions when you read even Paul's letters to the churches, you see Paul saying, please pray for us. Pray also for me. You know, there's that aspect. Paul could have said, okay, I am greeting you in the name of Jesus. I hope you are good. You know, me, I'm carrying on with my mission, or God's mission. No, no, no. You always say, please. And he sometimes reminds them to say, we are praying for you. Every time I think of you, I remember you in my prayers. That is the only means we have to bring our request before God. And I want us to do that now as a church. Terry encourages, he said, when believers gather together, they pray together, things happen. And he gave us a few testimonies. And personally, I've seen it in our own family, in our own life. Now, let me give us a testimony. It's not, again, to point towards myself, like Ryan said when he was speaking about his testimony. This is mainly to tell you the power of prayer. One time, many years ago, in fact, it is as a result of that prayer that I find myself in South Africa today. Many years ago, I went at a certain place. This was in Lusaka. There's a place where they call a 6 miles mountain, prayer mountain. You know, whoever gave it the name, I don't know. I went to spend there 14 days to pray. But what I went with before the Lord, and I was trusting for day one, day two, day three, day four, until the 13th night. You know, all these days, nothing, I had nothing. And I started to question my decision of going to pray. Because I had no, first of all, as a newly Christ follower and all that, because everyone prayed, I wanted to go pray. But in that particular moment, though, I had a situation that was bothering me, but I didn't know how will God answer me, or how will I hear how I know that God has spoken or answered. I didn't know. Like these people we see in Acts chapter 12. They are praying for Peter, but they don't know how God will do it. And when God does it, it really surprises them. So that night, one guy, I was sleeping in my sleeping bag. Then I heard a guy calling me. I said to Ryan, I said, they call me Andrew. By the way, people don't know that. In Zambia, they called me Andrew. Andrew in translated in English. So a guy standing there calling me Andrew, Andrew. He never knew me. This is the guy who was praying on the other side of the mountain. There were about 3 people. I heard one voice here, the other there. And he said to me, can I speak to you? I was so scared. I opened the bag and said, well, I was praying. You know, I'm just making a point of prayer. While I was praying that side, I don't know you, but God revealed to me something about you. He said, well, he was praying. Now, for me, I didn't know how God would answer my prayers. I was just praying because I was so desperate. I wanted God to change the situation. Then the guy spoke to me in details. He said, God is saying ABC. By the way, God will take you to this country. And to that country, God will put you among people who are not of your color, who are not of your culture, etc. You have to be patient. God will use you there. God will. So I am wanting to encourage us, to call us to prayer, because God do answer prayer. And some of you are sitting here. The reason why you find yourself in this community, maybe because you visited many other churches, and then you went back, you pray as a family to make a decision, and God really whispers something in you to say, I want you to be there. So God do answer prayer. And I want to call us to pray today, this morning, at different stations. I want us to trust God for the things. As you walk around, you are going to see different things that we want to pray for. And you go into the group, and I'm going to ask that the deacons to stand at each station, so that when people are coming, at least they can be helping on how we can pray around those things. If you are new this morning into our context, I am going to encourage you. Maybe this is not something that you would want to do. Maybe it's not comfortable for you. Maybe we've got a guest area at the corner there. There'll be again a leader there. I'd ask you to just go there. Then there is also a station for people who are trusting God for some stuff. You know, people are needing prayer. Maybe you are here, you want other guys to stand with you so that they can pray with you. There is also a station for that. You can go stand there and other people come and pray with you. If you feel like, no, I don't really understand. I don't think I understand anything about prayer at all. And I just want to stay here and just to sit, I'm going to ask Francis, who will be in front here, they'll be playing just the instrument in the background. And you can just sit and reflect on what Ryan has spoken about, reflect on what Stefan spoke about, and just in your own heart, just ask God to do something in your life. Amen. Can I invite us to stand? And Francis is going to come to the front. and he's going to be playing instrument with Lee. And the rest of us, you know, that I have to ask Melissa where other station, she can explain. Where did you put other station prayer point? Yeah, so there is one in the corridor that side. There is a few this side. And there are those, it's white papers, it's written, so you can check, you see. There are things like we are trusting God for revival. The thing Ronnie was talking about, you know, we are trusting God for different things. Please look at those stations, go there, and let's do that prayer. Let's pray as a church together. Thank you. And where you feel like God is wanting you to stop and pray for that thing which God is putting on your heart. Afterwards, you might want to change another station. It's something that you feel God wants you to pray for and you can come back again. And by the way, we are encouraging that, after you finish with the prayers, you can start coming. We just want to close up together, landing in prayer, thanking God, and then we'll be out of this place.